This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.
The headlines. On the 131st day of the U.S. Israeli genocide in Gaza, occupation forces intensify attacks on the southern city of Rafah, despite widespread international warnings. Well, talks involving U.S. and Israeli spy chiefs, as well as Qatari and Egyptian officials on the Gaza Strip in Cairo, have reportedly failed to make a breakthrough. Also coming up, Lebanon's resistance movement conducts a missile attack on an Israeli military base in the northern occupied Palestinian territories. Well, welcome to our studios in the capital, Tehran. This is News. Thanks for joining us. The humanitarian crisis in the Gaza Strip is deteriorating at an alarming pace as the Israeli regime keeps pressing ahead with its genocidal war in the besieged territory. On the 131st day of the U.S.-backed war, Israel has intensified attacks, especially on the cities of Rafah and Khan Yunis. 103 more Palestinians have been killed in the last 24 hours. The Israeli shelling has also disrupted power supply to Nasser Hospital in Khan Yunis, where thousands of people have taken refuge. Israel has asked the people to leave while continuing to bomb the vicinity of the hospital. Relentless attacks, especially on residential areas, hospitals and schools, have left Gazans without basic amenities. Fears are growing amid Israeli threats of a ground invasion of Rafah, which according to the UN is crammed with almost half of the Gaza population.
Rafah used to be a relatively safe place in the Gaza Strip, but with the threat of military actions from Israel, the residents here are in growing danger. It is now the only place of refuge for everyone in the Gaza Strip. We have no safe passage throughout the Gaza Strip, and we don't know where we could go, how we could go, and when we could go.
The situation in Rafah and Khan Yunis remains dire amid constant bombing and shelling. The UN and other humanitarian agencies have warned of an impending catastrophe as the Israeli blockade and attacks have severely limited the access to food, water, fuel, electricity, and medicine. The UN has estimated that over 80% of the population in Gaza is in need of urgent humanitarian aid. Nearly 28,600 Palestinians, mostly women and children, have been killed since Israel launched its onslaught on Gaza in early October. Meanwhile, hundreds of Palestinian medical staff have been killed and injured in Israel's relentless attacks in Gaza. Some of them have been directly targeted while on duty to rescue those falling victim to the attacks. Muti Abu Musaba reports from Deir al-Balah, central Gaza.
Since the start of the ongoing Israeli aggression on the Gaza Strip, medical staff have been subjected to systematic attacks by the Israeli occupation forces. Hundreds of individuals working in emergency services across all hospitals and health facilities have been killed or injured while carrying out their duty of evacuating Palestinian civilians, who are targeted by the Israeli forces every moment.
I'm Ayman Nasir, a paramedic working at Al-Aqsa Martyrs Hospital. At 6:30, we were informed that there had been an airstrike in Deir al-Balah. We immediately moved with the ambulances to the location. Once we reached the targeted area, the Israeli warplanes attacked a nearby place. Suddenly, a large piece of shrapnel hit me, causing severe bleeding. The next thing I knew, I woke up in a hospital. The doctors told me that my leg needed to be amputated, and as you can see, I lost my leg.
All across the world, the specially clothed medical staff wear provide them with the protection needed during times of wars and conflicts, as guaranteed by international laws and regulations. However, the Israeli occupation forces are accustomed to crossing all red lines, seizing every opportunity to target and dismantle the health sector in Gaza, a sector already suffering from years of inhuman siege by the Israeli regime. The only thing that explains the systematic Israeli attacks and the havoc wreaked in Gaza's health sector is the policy that the Israeli occupation has towards Gaza, which aims to increase the number of Palestinian casualties as a means of collectively punishing the people of Gaza.
The
Israeli genocide is still ongoing in Gaza. In addition to targeting health facilities and hospitals, they target the medical staff. We are talking about 340 Palestinian paramedics and doctors intentionally killed by Israeli forces, with 99 individuals kidnapped. And they are subjected to all sorts of brutal tortures, like what happened to Dr. Mohammed Abu Selmaya, the director general of the Al-Shifa Hospital, who had his limbs fractured. Therefore, we demand all human rights organizations to fulfill their responsibilities and intervene to stop this genocidal war.
It's worth mentioning that roughly 30 Palestinian health facilities were put out of service due to the relentless Israeli attacks that destroyed 134 ambulances. This has left the still-functioning hospitals totally overwhelmed with the high number of casualties, while thousands remain trapped under the heaps of debris caused by the ceaseless Israeli airstrikes. The systematic attacks against the Palestinian medical staff working to rescue the Palestinian civilians come against the backdrop of the main goal the Israeli occupation regime is seeking, turning Gaza into an unlivable place and ethnically cleansing the indigenous Palestinians in the devastated strip. Abu Musabbih, the central area of Gaza Strip.
The UN humanitarian chief has sounded the alarm over the repercussions of a looming Israeli invasion of Gaza's southern city of Rafah. In a statement, Martin Griffiths said Israel's military push into Rafah could lead to slaughter. He said the regime cannot ignore the recurrent international calls against the dangerous consequences of any such invasion. The UN official also raised concern over the unraveling humanitarian crisis in Rafah. He said the assault against Palestinians there is, quote, unparalleled in its intensity, brutality, and scope. The UN humanitarian chief said that any ground invasion would lead to the immediate cessation of the already fragile humanitarian operation there. Islamabad-based political analyst Munir Ahmed joined us earlier with his take on the dire humanitarian condition in the southern Gaza city of Rafah and the potential Israeli ground assault there.
Despite all the statements from some countries and a huge response from different nations and people, but still we could not do any concrete step to save the Palestinian people. Now pushing the people to Rafah, where they are like where 1.5 million people have been sieged around, and this seems that the UN observation is much right, that there will be a larger scale killings and the genocide will go to the next stage. There is no food, there is no health facilities, there is no water, and there is no shelter now for 1 million people. And their houses have been stormed, they have bombed. The entire globe seems helpless in saving Palestinian people. And this is worrisome, that it could lead to really a next level genocide, not only in Palestine, but this precedent would certainly go beyond the limits.
The head of the UN Relief and Works Agency has dismissed as short-sighted the calls for dismantling of UNRWA that was created to help Palestinian refugees in the region. Philippe Lazzarini argues that terminating UNRWA's mandate weakens the world's ability to respond to the humanitarian crisis in Gaza.
And I have warned about the impact. I have said that these calls are short-sighted. The impact is not just on the short term. It's not just weakening our collective ability to respond to the humanitarian crisis. At a time, I want to remind, the ICG has asked this response to be scaled up. That's at the same time calls are here to weaken it. There is absolutely no other UN agency or NGOs which have been tasked over the last two decades to provide government-like services like education to 100,000 of children. And if we want to give a chance to any future transition to succeed, we need also to make sure that the international community has the tools, and one of these tools is UNRWA. We have been a temporary agency which unfortunately has lasted for 75 years. At 75 years, it's because there haven't been any political solution. Maybe after this cataclysm which has hit the region in Gaza, it might be time now to genuinely find a political solution, and it would be a disaster that just before it we get rid of the mandate and an agency like UNRWA.
Well, talks involving U.S. and Israeli spy chiefs, as well as Qatari and Egyptian officials on the Gaza Strip in Cairo, have reportedly failed to make a breakthrough. The heads of Israel's Mossad and Shin Bet sat down with U.S., Egyptian, and Qatari representatives on Tuesday as part of an effort to secure the Gaza ceasefire deal. There are conflicting reports on the talks that were a follow-up of the framework hammered out in Paris last month. Some media reports said an Israeli delegation left the venue after negotiators failed to bridge gaps on some issues. Despite media speculations, negotiations would continue for another 3 days. Earlier, Israeli media revealed that Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu was opposed to a proposal put forward by the spy chiefs on a deal. The Palestinian resistance movement Hamas had also accused Netanyahu of trying to buy time to pursue his own agenda while proposing a ceasefire. Hamas wants a full halt to Israeli strikes, the withdrawal of troops, and prisoner swap, among other conditions. Israeli forces have carried out fresh raids on different cities across the occupied West Bank. They've abducted a number of Palestinians, including those who had been released from the regime's jails. Palestinian youths angry over the raids clashed with Israeli forces at some places. We were joined earlier by our Ramallah correspondent, Mona Kandil, for an update on the situation.
Unfortunately, Israeli forces continue to raid Palestinian areas on a daily basis. Before dawn and this morning, Israeli troops stormed several areas across the occupied West Bank. The Israeli soldiers stormed the city of Ariha, and at least three Palestinians had been detained. This is what we received from the Prisoners Commission. At least two of those who were detained were Palestinian women. The Israeli forces had also raided Al-Khalil, and a number of Palestinians were arrested, including former Palestinian prisoners. The Israelis stormed as well Qalqilia before dawn and detained a number of Palestinians, including two brothers from Qalqilia. In Ramallah, the Israeli forces raided the center of the city, and they stormed a number of homes near the Palestinian hospital in the center of the city of Ramallah. A number of Palestinians had been arrested as well. The Palestinian Prisoners Society said that at least 18 Palestinians were detained by the Israeli soldiers in areas of Ariha, Ramallah, Qalqilia, Al-Khalil. And in Al-Quds, at least one Palestinian was detained. This is what had been revealed by the residents of Hizma. The Israelis stormed Hizma, northeast Al-Quds, and detained 13-year-old Taim William Rizq. The Israelis claimed that this Palestinian child threw stones at the Israeli military vehicles.
Lebanon's Hezbollah resistance movement has launched a missile attack on an Israeli command center in the northern occupied Palestinian territories. The Israeli military confirmed the strike on the facility in the city of Safad. According to Israeli media, one person was killed and eight others wounded in the attack. In response, Israeli artillery units targeted areas in southern Lebanon. Israeli troops and Hezbollah forces have been engaged in fighting since early October. Hezbollah says the strikes are in solidarity with Palestinian resistance fighters. The fighting rages on as Israel keeps attacking areas in southern Lebanon. Top Bahraini Shia cleric has urged people across the country to press ahead with the resistance against the monarchical Manama regime. In a televised address, Sheikh Isa Qassam called on Bahrainis not to submit to the demands and the oppressive policies of the monarchy. He said the Bahrainis will finally emerge victorious and will get rid of the American influence. The senior cleric said the Bahrain people cannot be defeated as they are determined in their struggles and will not back down. He said the Bahrainis will remain glorious people despite pro-Western policies of the Al-Khalifa regime. Sheikh Qassam also touched on the Operation Al-Aqsa Storm by Palestinians, saying that it was a move which came with great sacrifices to tackle enemies. The Iranian oil minister says the explosion on two main gas pipelines in the country's southwestern province of Charmahal and Bakhtiari, as well as the southern province of Fars, were caused by acts of sabotage. Speaking of the sidelines of a cabinet session in the capital Tehran, Javad Oji said that groups of saboteurs blew up the transmission lines near the city of Brujan. He added the National Iranian Gas Company could manage well to bring the situation under control. The blast ripped through the pipelines in the early hours of Wednesday. Earlier officials confirmed that the incident did not disrupt the gas transfer to other parts of the country. The crisis management session was convened shortly afterward with the oil minister, his deputies, and senior security officials in attendance. No casualties were reported as a result of the attack. And that does it for this edition of World News. Bye-bye for now.
We are with you. What about you? IRIB English Radio.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم السلام عليكم ورحمة الله
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints
همه با وجود غده سرطانی اسرائیل مخالفیم
All of us are opposed to the cancerous tumor Israel
وجه مشترک همه وحدت امت اسلامی
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
On the occasion of the 40th anniversary of the victory of the Islamic Revolution, February 11th, 2019, the Islamic Republic has been one of the world's most successful governments in relocating its services and wealth from the center to all parts of the country, and from the affluent areas of the cities to the poor neighborhoods. The great statistics on building roads and housing construction, the establishment of industrial centers, the reformation of agricultural matters, distribution of electricity, water, as well as building medical centers, universities, dams, and power plants, and the like, even to the most remote areas of the country, truly makes us proud. Certainly, all these efforts were neither reflected in the inefficient propagations of the officials of the Islamic Republic, nor did the foreign and domestic malevolent enemies confess it. Yet, it is there and remains as good deeds of jihadi, sincere managers before God, and for the sake of the people. Nevertheless, the notion of justice, as expected by the Islamic Republic, that seeks to follow the role model of the government founded by Imam Ali alayhi salam, is far superior to that, and I look forward to seeing you, the young people, realizing it.
دنیای اسلام یک نسخه امروز دارد و اون اتحاد.
The world of Islam has one single prescription today, and that is unity. This prescription exists in all Islamic countries. Nations should be united.
The Islamic Republic significantly enhanced the level of spirituality and ethics in the public sphere of society. This auspicious phenomenon was particularly promoted due to Imam Khomeini's manners during the period of the fights leading to, as well as after, the victory of the revolution. That spiritual man and the mystic pure of material enticements headed a country, the foundation of whose people's beliefs were deeply rooted. Although the propaganda promoting corruption and immorality during the Pahlavi era had stricken hard blows to the nation and had dragged the Western moral corruption into the lives of middle-class people, particularly the youth, the religious and ethical approach of the Islamic Republic attracted the bright and apt hearts, especially those of the young individuals, and the ambience changed in the interest of religion and morality.
Allah, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for all the things that you've done for me through all my years. I've been lost. You guided me from all the ways that were wrong. Indeed, you gave me hope. Oh,
I'm Fatah Masumi, and this is Seymour, a special edition dedicated to the 42nd Fajr International Film Festival, a festival that stands out because of the number of animations that were screened.
This year, four feature-length animation movies entered the competition. Sheep Hero by Hossein Safarzadegan won the Crystal Seymour, a very recent recognition as the best animation category was officially added to the award list of the Fajr International Film Festival only 6 years ago, in 2019. And that year, in the 37th edition of the festival, the first ever Crystal Seymour was awarded to a feature-length animation movie, The Last Fiction by Ashkan Rahgozar receiving the honor. And this was all thanks to eight movies that were submitted to the Secretariat of the Festival 4 years earlier, drawing attention to this new form of artistic expression, gaining a foothold in the industry, with the one called The Return by Mohammad Amin Hamadani gaining recognition. All this can be traced back to the first animation that entered the festival, Jamshid and Khorshid by Alireza Yaghmaiyan, an animation movie that made history in 2005 when it appeared on the shortlist of the movies of the festival.
You may be thinking that the Fajr Film Festival is exclusive to filmmakers, critics, and journalists. But no, public screenings are available for ordinary people who line up to watch the movies.
Fajr International Film Festival is famous for its public screenings, and during the second week of this major cultural event, 56 movie theaters in different provinces across the country also hosted the Fajr Film Festival, with people lining up, and according to schedule, the films of the festival were screened, drawing cinema enthusiasts to the movie theaters for a full week. And that is why the Fajr International Film Festival, Iran's most prestigious cinematic event, is often referred to as a national celebration of the art of cinema.
Ghazali Cinema Town is the biggest cinema set in Iran, where the most iconic historical movies have been filmed. Could you think of a better place for foreign filmmakers to visit? Well, the guests of the Fajr Film Festival did exactly that.
Spending half a day in Iran's biggest and most prominent movie set turned out to be a unique experience for the foreign guests of the Fajr International Film Festival.
My name is Nihal and I've come here from Pakistan. It's my first time in Iran. I'm really honored to be participating in Fajr Film Festival. I could never have thought that I'll be able to visit Iran if it were not for this festival. I'm really happy to have visited the media town where there are film studios. I'm amazed to know that around 100 or more than 100 feature films are made in Iran every year. This has really inspired me to watch Iranian films. Many years ago when I was little, I watched Children of Heaven, in which there were child actors. I really liked that film. And in Pakistan, it's very difficult for us to watch Iranian films. We don't know much about these films, but we know that Iranian culture is rich with ideas, philosophy, and literature. So I'd like to go home and watch more Iranian films on YouTube. I was here to explore how I can link young filmmakers in Pakistan with opportunities in Iran, maybe do some co-production and discuss some possibilities about exchanging content. A lot of young filmmakers in Pakistan are struggling to have their work marketed in other countries. I was really happy to have visited all the stalls in the film market and explore some possibilities for connecting young filmmakers between the two countries.
Located on the outskirts of the Iranian capital, Tehran, with an area of about 115,000 square meters, Ghazali Cinema Town, as it is commonly referred to, was built over four decades ago. Back then, the movie set was designed for the filming of the epic historical drama TV series directed by Ali Hatami called Hazar Dastan, one of the most important and most influential works of art in the history of Iran's broadcasting.
I'm from Bangladesh. I'm a festival director of the Dhaka International Film Festival. This is my 30 years. I'm coming to this festival. First, I've been here in 1994, and this is 2024. It's 30 years. It's my 17th time. I've been many times in Iran, and many films I have screened in my festival. And also, I'm very happy that I know many types of filmmaker and actor, actress from Iran who has visited our festival. And we have a very good partnership with the Iranian films and our audience. Our audience definitely like the Iranian films. Without Iranian films, we cannot have the festival. So this is the one of the major things, I mean, what we have Iranian segment. This year we had a master class. Majid Majidi was in Dhaka and he had a master class in Dhaka. It was very successful and I'm really looking forward in future we'll do more better. I'm a jury of the Eastern Vista, the Asian section jury. We have 11 films. We have still filmed need to watch, then finally we can say. We are watching and we have a very good numbers of films is there. So inshallah, we'll come decided very soon. I mean, which one is the best and which one is got the award. And overall, I'm sure pretty good collection selection is there. So many international delegates is there. So it's very nice. Good. Everything is okay. Perfect. This Film City have been at least four times before in my life. First in 1994, I was there. First time. Later, I visited three times at least.
So what is your impression of this?
Well, it's beautiful. Like, I can't think about it. In Bangladesh, we cannot think about it. But definitely, it's like a role model. If my government give me a support, if they want me, then I'll bring them here, come and see these things and try to build in our country.
Throughout the years, the locations that have been replicated here include iconic cities of the pre-Islamic and post-Islamic era. But probably the most favorite part is Tehran during the 1930s, 40s, and 50s, before, during, and after World War II. This part of the movie set has been used numerous times for the filming of big-budget movies and TV series.
My name is Caroline Marconi, and I am from Zimbabwe in Africa.
And how many times have you come to Iran or the Fajr Film Festival?
Well, I've been here before. I've stayed here for like close to 10 years because my father used to work here. Mm-hmm. But now I've come for the first time attending the Fajr Film Festival, and it feels great.
So what is your position in attending the festival? Like, were you a jury or guest?
I'm a guest at the festival for now.
And how did you see the movies?
I think the movies are so good. The selection was really, really good. And there's a big variety of genres and like themes and all that. So I've really enjoyed my time here.
Did you just watch the international section or the Iranian movies?
No, also the Iranian movies. Uh-huh. I love those ones as well.
Okay, can you like name one or two from the Iranian or the international section?
Okay. This is the whole thing. There's one about a tree. I think it was some series of a tree or something like that. Mm-hmm. I thought that was really good. And then the one from Bangladesh as well was really good. But I forgot what it's called.
Bangladesh was, I think...
Something about it.
Yes, exactly.
But it was a very good film. I've actually met
Mr.
one of the...
Zamzam was the director.
Exactly. So good. It was such a good film. I loved it. And then from the Iranian ones, I can't really say the words anymore, but like really good films as usual. Love them.
Good. And also, how did you find the experience here? Like, we've started touring first. But it's the Azadi Cinema Town. So what do you say about it?
I think it's very good. It is such a very, very big place. I didn't think it would be that big. I think because it's different from my country, I'm quite impressed. We've just seen one of the workshops where they work on the attires and the costume designing. Mm-hmm. I thought that was amazing. They have like, it's a whole business going on here, an entire industry. It's so impressive. I love it.
In the workshops here, everything set and costume designers might need is made from scratch. And currently, another big-budget production is keeping everyone busy. A 60-episode TV series depicting the life of Salman al-Farsi, a Persian religious scholar and one of the companions of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him.
My name is Yulia. I represent Russia here. This is my first time in Iran and first time at the Fajr Film Festival. I'm so excited to be here. I'm having a great experience meeting Iranian producers, Iranian filmmakers, and I see a lot of potential for our countries to collaborate. So we are spending this time getting to know each other, finding ways for building stronger relationships. So I hope that after this film festival and this wonderful film market, which I very much appreciate for having me, that we're going to have a very strong collaboration for the next upcoming years.
A través de los vídeos que han mostrado.
Based on the information we got from the videos, I understand that many films and television series have been made here. So I conclude that there are many possibilities to make different films. The fact that you see all this in a country that is not considered Western makes it even more impressive. I think there is a lot of potential, and I am hopeful about the future cooperation, you know?
I'm so impressed of what I see here. I think there are a lot of possibilities for coming and filming here at the studio and just at the Tehran itself. And I'm sure that outside of Tehran there are multiple amazing places that I would love to explore.
I am very impressed by what I see here. There's a lot happening. Judging what I have seen so far, I am sure that great movies and television series have been filmed here. I'm excited to find out what projects are underway.
Currently owned by Iran's national television, IRIB, Ghazali Cinematown offers great opportunities for joint movie projects, and therefore the foreign participants of the Fajj International Film Festival, who are all one way or another involved in the film industry, were eager to know how this could be possible. IRIB representatives were present to provide them with all the necessary details.
I used to come here to see the Iranian movies all, because I'm also connected in the film selector of the Kolkata International Film Festival, Kolkata Children Film Festival. I've come to select some of the latest Iranian movies and also 2023 movies. Because this year, in our Calcutta Film Festival, this is one of the largest film festival with a award money of 51 lakhs. We have received 15 Iranian films for the competition, and I saw all of the names, and we selected three or four films Iranian. Then cinema, one of the best film, I cinema, for their storytelling, everything. It's like the Indian movies, not the commercial one, not the Bollywood one, but the other type of movies. Since I am from Calcutta, Bengali, so Calcutta and Bengali movies are similar to Iranian movies. Like storytelling, their sorrows, their loves, and everything, family affairs, everything is same. Iranian animation, I must like, and I selected this year also in our children festival, there are 15 Iranian movies, they are children films. Out of feature films, there are 8 feature films, and there are more than 10 shorts and documentary in children movies, and with the animation also.
And now, the moment of truth. In the closing ceremony, we'll find out which movies will be taking home the top prize.
The awards of the international section of the 42nd Fajj Film Festival were awarded almost as expected. Well, as we can see and you are aware, films from different countries were screened in the festival this year, and as expected, in the interfaith section, an honorary diploma was awarded to Iranian cinematographer Mr. Mahmoud Kalari for the movie Summertime. Summertime is a very poetic film that depicts and narrates the life of a family in Iran after the Second World War in the 40s and 50s. The very familiar perspective that Mahmoud Kalari himself has when describing his own past and childhood memories. The next film that received the main interfaith award is the movie Love, Passion, directed by Mr. Dariush Yari. Love, Passion presents an attractive and different narrative of Ashura and the Battle of Karbala to its audience. Mr. Yari was able to impress the jury and many movie critics. In the special section dedicated to Palestine in this year's festival, the section dubbed Palestine, Spirit and Soul, we had a lineup of very good movies. Most of the awards in this section were given to Iranian films. Only two of the awards were given to foreign films. The lineup in this section mostly included movies about war and its ramifications. The movie that received an honorary diploma was a film called Flight 175 from Iran. A very poetic story set during the eight-year Iran-Iraq war that we refer to as the Holy Defense. This movie narrates a very interesting love story. It's about a boy who finds a ring inside the belly of a fish. Later, we find out that this ring belonged to a volunteer soldier that fought in the eight-year war between Iran and Iraq. The jury awarded the main prize of this section to Khairullah Taghianipour, the Iranian cinematographer who entered the festival this year with his movie, The Heart of Raqqa. The film narrates a very exciting story about the presence of Iran's secret service members and intelligence forces and how they were able to infiltrate the Daesh terrorist group during the time they controlled the Syrian city of Raqqa. The film reveals the very positive impact that Iran's intelligence forces had in the fight against Daesh. The top secret operations of these forces are recounted in a romantic love story, and therefore it was very well received and made a huge impact. In the Eastern Vista section, the jury decided that the Best Acting Award should go to the movie Fatima. The Bangladeshi actor of this film was very much appreciated by the jury. In another section, the best screenplay was awarded to the film Zaher from Iran. The film is very poetic. It tells the story of a soldier named Zaher who builds a strong bond with an elderly couple. He develops an interesting relationship with an old man and his wife who live near the barracks where he is doing his military service. In my opinion, this year the jury was quite fair in choosing the winners. Having watched all of the movies in the festival, I personally agree with all of their choices. Now moving on to the best director. The award in this category was given to another film from Iran, The Western Sky, a very exciting and impactful movie about the life of one of Iran's Holy Defense national heroes named Shahid Shirudi. The movie was very well received. The special prize of the jury in this section was awarded to a film from Kazakhstan. And finally, the best film in the Eastern Vista section was awarded to a movie from Mongolia. In the final part of the Fajj International Film Festival, namely in the section dubbed Cinema Salvation, we awarded the Best Director Award to the Spanish movie called Upon Arrival. Well, we know that Spanish cinema is considered a very rich cinema. It has a very good reputation in the world, and it has introduced many outstanding directors to world cinema as well. For example, we have the famous Luis Buñuel from Spain, and we also know some of the new cinematographers of Spain, such as Pedro Almodovar, who is one of the most important cinematographers in the world today. He has created a great dynamic in Spain, which we can even see in the field of TV series production. During this year, he has a lot to say. Regarding the International Festival Award, in the main competition section of Cinema Salvation, the special prize of the jury was awarded to an Iranian film again. Once again, the movie made by Mr. Mahmoud Kalari, the well-known Iranian cinematographer, Summertime. Finally, the Best Movie Award of the Cinema Salvation section was given to a movie from Bulgarian cinema. Bulgarian cinema has really reached a very good dynamic and growth during these past few years. Giving an award to a film from this country shows that the Fajj International Film Festival has the stability that it should, and it has become a base for lesser-known films. In fact, the Fajj Festival introduces some very good films to its audience every year, while also communicating some exclusive ideas with them.
And that brings us to the end of our show, Simok, our special coverage of the 42nd Fajj International Film Festival. Goodbye.
voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam, the reason we love him as our hero, or not only in the material sense, in the spiritual sense, in the leadership sense.
لا يقيم أمر الله سبحانه إلا من لا يصانع ولا يضارع ولا يتبع المطامع.
I would like to take this opportunity to talk about one dimension of the personality of Amir al-Mu'mineen.
السلام عليك يا أمين الله في أرض.
Peace be upon you, O trusted guardian, appointed by Allah.
The universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam in To My Brother.
Assalamu alaikum, dear brothers and sisters. This is To My Brother, and I'm your host, Mehdi. It's great to have all of you here, and today we want to talk about a character who not only influenced Muslims across the world, but influenced many non-Muslims as well. This great personality is the Commander of the Faithful, Imam Ali, peace and blessings upon him. Imam Ali alayhi salam was brought up under the care of the Holy Prophet Muhammad when he was just a small child. And so in this manner, the foundation of the moral and spiritual education of this magnificently intelligent child was based by the Prophet of Islam himself, the greatest educator of all mankind. Imam Ali's mental faculties were to an extent that he believed in the Holy Prophet and his mission at the tender age of 8. Therefore, Imam Ali, contrary to the other companions of the Holy Prophet, had never worshipped idols and never partook in the unreasonable demands, the oppressive actions, or the unjust acts of the Arab chieftains. Welcome back, dear friends. It's great to have you with us. This is IRIB English Radio, the program's To My Brother, and we're discussing the universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam. So, dear friends, when we are talking about the universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam, this beautiful persona, this immaculate persona, this living, breathing miracle of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, we find that Imam Ali alayhi salam, of course, is this beautiful embodiment of so many different countless virtues and beautiful and exalted moral and ethical qualities and attributes. He is this manifestation of the teachings of Islam, the teachings of the Holy Quran, the teachings of the Messenger of Allah, peace and blessings upon him. And of course, he is also known as the Quranun Natiq, the speaking Quran. They are such that their blood and their essence is mixed and diffused in the wahi and the revelation of the Almighty Allah, peace and blessings upon the Holy Messenger of Allah and His Holy Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam. Now, of course, one of the very interesting things and one of the things that we find is really special about Imam Ali alayhi salam is that we never find him to become angry. bravery. Yes, he was very brave. Yes, he was very powerful. He was very steadfast. He was very staunch and determined upon the right path and upon Siratul Mustaqim, the straight path. And of course, he was always very staunch in his defense of the oppressed and his helping the weak and the needy and his fighting all of those who were the oppressors and those who were the people who rebelled against the Almighty Allah. We find in all of these situations he was firm, he was stern, he was steadfast, but he was not angry. And a lot of times this is something that we need to differentiate, and that is between being resolute and being determined and steadfast and being brave and courageous and being angry. You know, we never find that Imam Ali alayhi salam was angry. Perhaps we can say that in one of the great battles, he was ready to slay the enemy, and the enemy end up, spitting on the face of Imam Ali alayhi salam. And at that point, we see that Imam Ali alayhi salam dismounts from his position of slaying the enemy, takes a few steps, and then comes back. And, you know, when the Muslims ask them that, what happened? Why did you dismount when you were about to slay the enemy? Imam Ali alayhi salam says that I wanted to make sure that the strike that I, invoke upon the enemy is a strike for the sake of Allah and is not for the sake of my own personal desires or my, you know, to satisfy my anger or to take revenge. These kind of things. So we don't find Imam Ali alayhi salam becoming angry. In many places, His Eminence even talks about anger, and he says how anger is a sort of insanity, or how anger paralyzes the intellect, or how anger is your enemy. This is something that is really important for us to understand, you know. The more stress that we come under, especially in this modern era where there's a lot of stress, whether, going to work and the commute itself is stressful, work itself is stressful, having children is stressful, you know, the schools for children is stressful. It just seems like life is full of stress, which in itself is another discussion for another program, that this is not what the Almighty Allah has intended for humanity. Allah has intended peace of mind and tranquility and this serenity and prosperity for humanity. It is these different man-made systems, you know, over the different centuries, which have, even to the present day, have destroyed the peace of mind of humanity, because they are man-made systems. They are not divine systems. Unless we implement divine systems, this status quo is just going to continue. But we were talking about stress, and so amongst this stress, we have a tendency to become angry because we lose control. And this is something that, you know, with the help of Allah, we need to practice to not get angry. There are many different things, you know, that have been taught to us by the teachers of Irfan and spiritual wayfaring and the control of the self and the control of the spirit over the self. And one of these things, you know, for example, to recite salawat, Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad, you know, as much as you can. A profound lesson brought to us by the universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam. At this moment, we invite you to listen to parts of the Arabic text of Ziyarat Aminullah along with its English translations. Please stay tuned.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Allahumma fastajib du'ai واقبل ثنائي واجمع بيني وبين أوليائي بحق محمد.
O Allah, give favorable answer to my prayer. Acknowledge the praise I sign in worship. Let there be peace and harmony between me and my friends, for the sake of Muhammad, Ali, Fatima, Al-Hassan, and Al-Hussein. Verily, thou art my benefactor who provides with bounties, the aim of my desires, the ultimate destination of my hopes, in my future life and during this short life. Thou art my God, my Master, and my Lord. Welcome my friends, keep our enemies away from us. To save us from the evil mischief, divert their attention. Let the true world come out in the open, supreme and dominant. Refute and condemn the folly, rendered contemptible. Verily, thou art able to do all things.
إنك على كل شيء قدير.
Now we invite you to listen to Brother Hassanain Rajabali.
First and foremost, if we really look at the core of everything that we do, we have this vision in our hearts when Allah says, وَنَفْسٍ وَمَا سَوَّاهَا فَأَلْهَمَهَا فُجُورَهَا وَتَقْوَاهَا, by the soul which He perfected, which He completed, and He taught it wrong and right. It is at this level that we need to talk. It is at this level that we need to establish our foundations as to first and foremost why we believe in God. Second of all, why do we need prophets? Why do we need messengers? Why do we need revelations? If I go on the flip side and take the atheistic agnostic position to say science teaches me everything, I can understand morality from my own self, and we can collectively get together and decide what is right and what is wrong, why do I need an outside source to complicate my reality? When in reality, of course, it is not to complicate, it is to simplify. Because mankind is always in need of a higher order. I don't need to get into those arguments. But let's establish the fact that when we talk about the position of Imam Ali alayhi salam with relations to his successorship after the Messenger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, one might say, well, this is a position you're holding from a physical point of view of the need for a successor, and the need for a leader, and the need for a guide. I want to go beyond that. For we have leaders today, we have successors today, we have kings and we have presidents. It doesn't serve the purpose. The purpose behind religion, which makes it different, deen, deen il-haq. Why is deen different from the political scenarios of societies, is that here it's a complete holistic system that guides the moral principles of mankind. The other is more of a managerial position, where I'll disperse funding for housing and I'll disperse funding for the roads and for education. At the end, at the core level, we are Muslims living in a very, what we call, mixed communities of different religions. We will adhere to the civil laws on the condition it doesn't defy our ideological laws. For if there is a rule out there that insists on mankind having to, for example, our women are not allowed to walk outside with hijab, for example. This now comes in contradiction to our ideology, our faith, which is when we go to the civil courts and fight for our freedom of religion. Now the civil system has passed a judgment, but we are bound nonetheless ultimately that as long as the civil system does not contradict my moral system, I'm okay with it. But if it contradicts my moral injunction, then I'm going to rise and reject. So ultimately, bottom line, what is the driving force of a human being? Is it the civil law or is it the ideological moral system? You and I will see that at the end of the day, the pros and cons of what is, what we see is a moral system and an immoral system is going to drive our civil system. And if principles, and since principles are fixed, then this whole issue of walay of Amir al-Mu'mineen Ali ibn Abi Talib